Turn with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 12. And in my Bible, it's entitled The Woman, the Child, and the Dragon. And that's really what the chapter is all about. We'll discover in a moment what that's teaching us this morning. So, Revelation chapter 12 and reading from verse 1. It says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him with the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Well, just in case you think I've missed out chapter 11, verses 15 to 19, because we haven't covered that yet, don't worry, we're going to connect this incident, chapter 11, verses 15 to 19, with Revelation chapter 20. I think it would be more appropriate to see them together as they both talk about the reign of Jesus Christ here on this earth when he comes for his second coming, his second coming, reigning on this earth. It's too an exciting event to cut it into half, and I'd have to keep referring back to this passage when we get to Revelation 20. So when we get to Revelation 20, we will connect it with that little chunk there, which talks about the reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. So let's come now to chapter 12 which is the chapter that we are looking at this morning. And in chapter 12, we are introduced to three characters. And these characters are the woman, the child, and the dragon. And in order to understand the text and how these characters fit into the story of Revelation, we need to, first of all, discover who these people are. So first of all, there's the woman. And the first thing that we're told in verse 1 is that a great sign appeared in heaven. Okay? Now the Greek word for sign is the word semeion, which actually means symbol that points to a reality. Okay? So we're first of all told that there is going to be something, a symbol, that is going to point to a reality. So if you're wearing a wedding ring, then it points to the fact that you are married. Okay? That the wedding ring tells people you're married. If you go to a burial site and you see a gravestone, usually the writing on the gravestone points to the fact that somebody has died and they're buried underneath, or their ashes are in the ground nearby. So what we're looking for in this text is a woman, okay, that is symbolic of something. The word woman points to something. In other words, the woman represents somebody or something. Now, there are four women mentioned in Revelation who are symbolic in some way. However, the one that we're concerned with today in chapter 12 clearly points to this woman being a symbol of Israel. And I need to explain, first of all, why I have arrived at that conclusion. Why is the woman in Revelation a symbol pointing towards the nation of Israel? Well, first of all, I want you to turn to me to verse 5. It says, "She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne." So we're told in the verse that the woman gave birth to a male child who will rule the nations with a rod of iron, and the child was caught up to God and his throne. Well, first of all, the Old Testament pictures Israel as the adulterous wife. Turn with me to some references. First of all, Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "They say, if a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again. Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return to me, says the Lord." So God is speaking to the nation of Israel and comparing the nation of Israel like a woman, okay, who's committed adultery. And that's the symbolic nature of what Jeremiah is saying. And then Jeremiah chapter 3 verses 20, it says, "Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord." So again we see Jeremiah comparing Israel with a woman. And in chapter 3 of Jeremiah, it's all about unfaithful Israel. So you can see the symbolism. Then we come to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 16, verses 32 to 36. It says, "You are an adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of a husband. Men make payments to all harlots, but you made your payments to all your lovers and hired them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. You are the opposite of other women in your harlotry, because no one solicited you to be a harlot, in that you gave payment, but no payment was given you. Therefore you are the opposite. Now then, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because of your filthiness was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your harlotry with your lovers, and with all of your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children which you gave them." So Ezekiel chapter 16 is all about unfaithful Jerusalem. And finally, in Isaiah chapter 50 verse 1, it makes it abundantly clear, "Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce? Whom have I put away, or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? For your iniquities you have sold yourself, and your transgressions your mother has been put away." So the Bible gives evidence that the woman represented in chapter 12 is indeed the nation of Israel. And in verse 1 we're given a description of the woman. The woman was clothed with the sun. And this description reflects Israel's glory, dignity and exalted status as God's chosen nation. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." So that's what the sun is all about. And then not only do we have the sun, but we have the moon, which also reflects Israel. In the Old Testament, we're told that the moon was part of the cycle of Israel's required times of worship. Numbers 29 verse 6, it talks about the offerings at the Feast of Trumpets, and it mentions the grain offering for the new moon. And we're told further that the woman wore a garland of 12 stars on her head, and this garland or crown is translated from the Greek word stephanos, and it was the crown associated with triumph or victory. So this was victory for Israel in the middle of suffering and struggle. And the 12 stars are the 12 tribes of Israel, and it's all starting to make sense now. The woman is definitely Israel. And John goes on to describe the condition of the woman. The woman was crying out in labor pains, just like a woman in labor who feels pain. I'm going to ask you a question today. Is there anybody here who's had a baby? Yep, there's a few. Okay. Well, you know that the pain of giving birth is not nice. And it's very strong. So I'm told. I've seen my wife giving birth, so I know it's very painful. The nation of Israel was in pain, like a child who gives birth. Okay? Because the nation of Israel were waiting for the Messiah to come. Now the interesting point here is that when a woman who is having a baby gets contractions or labor pains, the baby is definitely coming. You can't stop a baby coming when the pain starts and the contractions, because God's created women that way, okay? So we can't stop the second coming of Jesus. It's going to come one day. We're not going to stop that, just like we can't stop a baby coming when a woman gets her contractions. And not only will it come one day, but Israel will be a significant part of the end time story. That little nation that everybody seems to hate around the world, that they were given this land that's been taken away from them. But this little land of Israel is going to be significant in the end time. Now the cause of some of the pain of the woman was persecution, we're told here, by Satan. So ever since the promise of a Redeemer in chapter 3 of Genesis, Satan has always tried to destroy Israel. So no nation in all of history has suffered so much and so long as the nation of Israel. It has suffered firstly from God's discipline and secondly from Satan's effort to destroy them. Sadly, during the Second World War, 6 million Jews were killed for no other reason than the fact that they were God's chosen people. They were Jews. Many were killed in gas chambers and others were burnt to death. And it's no wonder that the war against Israel continues right through to the tribulation. This incident has been described as the greatest crime in human history. And we will discover in a moment what happens to the woman. By that, I mean what happens to Israel during this time of tribulation. So that's the first thing. We've identified the woman in the chapter as being the nation of Israel. And that's important because it's a symbol pointing to the nation of Israel. So the woman is the nation of Israel. Then we come to verse 3 and we encounter somebody called the dragon. We're now introduced to another character. It's a great fiery red dragon. And there are no problems with the identity of this dragon. Because in verse 9, we're told that it is the devil who is also called Satan. Now, Satan is no more an actual dragon than Israel is a woman. However, the symbolic language used to describe him gives us a picture of his character. And it's only in Revelation that Satan is described as a dragon. You won't find him having that description anywhere else in the Bible. In the words of Jesus, Satan was a murderer from the beginning. John chapter 8, verses 44 tells us that. So Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Now the devil, if you want to use the word the devil deceives, distracts, diverts, and attempts to destroy all that is good in this world that God has created for us. Now the devil usually looks attractive at first, and the Bible describes him as an angel of light, or another description is the shining one. Now in contemporary terms, the devil has been described like the fish bait that is used to catch a popular fish in the UK called mackerel. You have big mackerel in Japan. We only have little mackerel in the UK. And mackerel are attracted to shiny things in the water. So if you get some kitchen foil and you put it on the end of a hook, you're likely to catch lots of mackerel if you're fishing in the English Channel. Just get a boat, put a bit of kitchen foil on, and just put it out on a hook, and you're going to catch lots of mackerel. I've done it myself. Now, once the mackerel see the shiny object, they think they're attracted to it, and they bite it, and immediately the hook hooks them in and brings them in, and you have your fish. The devil is like this. He makes things seem attractive on the outside, and when people respond to his temptations, they're often hooked into things that bind them and make it difficult for them to be set free. So that's how he operates. He makes things attractive. So if you think something's really attractive and you're drawn to it, be careful. It may be a temptation from the devil. And once you're hooked into that, it's very difficult to be set free. It's like being a fish trying to get away from being hooked in. Now recently on Facebook, I don't do Facebook very often, apologize if I'm not clicking to be everybody's friend, but I only go on there to see my children and what they're doing. But recently I went on Facebook and they were advertising a game that was packaged in a very attractive way towards children and young people. It was like these kind of pink Barbie dolls. And it is a game that is designed by Satan to entice young people to get interested in evil spirits and the dark underworld. And although this dark underworld is not something we can see with our eyes, nevertheless, it exists. And this game is called Ouija, or Ouija, or whatever, how you want to pronounce it. It seems a harmless game, but I'll tell you a true story about this game that's going to alarm you, that will put you off even thinking about it and warning other people. Now, when I was a pastor in London, a man came to our church who was suffering from depression and bad behavior. His wife was a Christian, he wasn't a Christian, and he had a young family. And at one time, I was called to his home when his wife was having problems. And at that time, he had a gun ready, loaded to kill. Fortunately, I wasn't killed and his wife wasn't killed. We managed to get the gun put away and we dealt with that. But later on, I talked with him and he revealed many problems. And I discovered the source of all his problems. He used to be a fireman. And during the waiting times in the fire station, where they slept, I think, 4 or 5 nights, and then they had time off, they started to play this game Ouija. And as a result of playing this game, some of the firemen committed suicide and others were killed in mysterious circumstances. In fact, the person that I tried to help also tried to commit suicide, but something stopped him. And in the end, he was the only person alive in this whole fire station group, this particular Blue Watch, to survive after playing this Ouija game. Now, eventually, the person became a Christian, and he was delivered from the demons who haunted him, but he went through a terrible time. So, beware of things that look attractive, because they may be satanic in their origin. Please warn people about playing this game, Ouija, which is now packaged attractively in a pink box with pretty girls and all sorts of things. This is a wonderful game to play. It is not. It will lure you into the dark underworld, which will be very difficult to get out of. Now, the devil works little by little to lure us away from God's plans and purposes for our lives, and we need to beware of his schemes. The devil in the text here is described as having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. Some Bible scholars believe that the 7 heads represent 7 world empires, and the last of these empires are controlled by the Antichrist. And these same scholars also think that the 10 horns represent the 10 kings who will rule under the Antichrist. So today it's not hard to think that in the future 10 nations or groups of nations will one day rule the world. It's also not hard to think that one person will rise up as a ruler of these nations or groups of countries. Because today we live in a global village, and the big nations meet on a regular basis to decide trade and matters and to make decisions that affect our lives. Now, 50 or 60 years ago, it may have been difficult to comprehend how 10 nations could control the world, but actually, that is what's happening today. We don't realize it, but behind the scenes, the big nations are controlling the world in which we live in today. So we see that Bible prophecy, what God said will happen, is going to happen, and the stage is being set for this drama. So, we have dealt with the woman, we've dealt with the dragon, the fiery red dragon, and now we need to see who the male child is. Well, we're introduced in verse 5 to a male child, and it's not hard to discover the identity of this person. The male child was going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. So turn with me to Psalm chapter 2, which is a prophetic psalm. It's a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that points us to Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read Psalm 2. It says, "Why do the nations rage?" So we can get that picture even today. "And the people plot a vain thing." Look what's happening today. Everybody's working out how they can do things against God. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together," that's what's happening today, "against the Lord and against his anointed." Okay? Everything today is getting anti-Christian. Saying, this is what they're saying behind the scenes, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." This is what God says. "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance.'" So these nations that are plotting against God and ruling against God, God is going to give those nations one day to Jesus Christ. "Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. This is what Jesus Christ is going to do when he comes to this earth. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are those who put their trust in him. And we're also told that this child was caught up to God and his throne, and we know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ fits verse 5 very well. Jesus was raised from the dead and he's sitting at the right hand of God. So we've identified these three characters, and we now proceed to engage with the text as to what's going on in this chapter. So there are two wars going on in this chapter. In verses 7 to 12, we have a description of a war going on in heaven, verses 13 to 17, and we're told of a war on the earth. Now the war mainly concerns Satan and his followers versus Israel, who is described as the woman. So we have the war in heaven, verses 7 to 12. And the first two chapters of the book of Job teach us that Satan has access to heaven. Okay? In Zechariah chapter 3, we're told that Satan accuses the saints, that is the believers, before the throne of God. So what Satan at the moment is doing, he goes to heaven and he accuses you and me before the throne of God. That's what he does. He's the accuser of the brethren. And this activity of Satan lines up with verse 10, where we're told that Satan spends most of his time accusing Christians of wrong things before God. But in verse 12, we're told that Satan's time is very short. So sometime in the middle of the tribulation, Satan will be cast out of heaven and sent to the earth. And Satan is described as somebody who will deceive the whole world. He's thrown down to the earth with his supporting angels. Satan has lost the war in heaven, and now he's concentrating his efforts here on this earth. And then there becomes a war on this earth, verses 13 to 17. And the liar in heaven now becomes the lion on the earth. And Satan focuses his attacks mainly upon Israel. And we know, if we did not know before, that anti-Semitism, or the persecution of the Jews, is satanic in its origin. Okay, this idea of persecuting the Jewish people that's been there for a long, long time is satanic in its origin, because the Bible tells us so, and I believe the Bible is God's word, and God knows what's going on behind the scenes. Throughout Israel's history, they have always been persecuted as a nation. Egypt persecuted the Jews, but God rescued them from this powerful nation through the miracle of the plagues. Babylon persecuted the Jews, but God in his mercy brought them the remnant back to repopulate Israel and build up Jerusalem. Germany tried to destroy the Jewish nation, but they failed, and God used many people to rescue the Jews at that time during the Second World War. And God even used Japanese people to rescue the Jews. Recently, we know that Chiyun Sugihara, a Japanese diplomat, they told the story recently on NHK, 6,000 Jews were saved by this Japanese man, Mr. Sugihara, during the Holocaust. And he issued transit visas to Jews so that they could travel to Japan, arriving in the port of Kobe. And this Mr. Sugihara, he risked his job and his life to rescue 6,000 Jews. And I'm sure God is grateful that he responded in this way. Now, God plans to protect the Jewish nation during the tribulation. That's what we're told in the text. We're told that Israel will be given two wings of a great eagle so that she can fly into the wilderness to be protected from Satan and all his angels. Well, we don't know who's going to rescue Israel. I know that that America has the sign of the eagle, so it may well be America, we don't know. But anyway, what's going to happen is that Israel is going to be protected from Satan during the tribulation. It tells us in verse 15 that one of the attacks upon the nation of Israel is going to be a flood. And the enemies of Israel are going to somehow try to flood Israel. Perhaps they'll try and blow up a dam or something like that. We're told that the earth swallowed up the water and Israel was saved. So the devil and all his agents through different parts of the world trying to flood Israel, and suddenly God comes to the rescue and swallows up all the earth and Israel is saved. Now God is able, sounds very far-fetched, it sounds difficult to understand, but God is able to do this because he swallowed up things before. Nowhere in the Bible are we told something that we can't back it up by something else in the Bible. It says in Numbers chapter 16, verses 31 to 33, it says, "Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart from under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah and all their goods. So they and all them went down alive into the pit, the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly." These were the people who rebelled against God when they were rescued out of Egypt and disobeyed God in the desert. So we know that God has done it before, and we know that God can do it again to protect the nation of Israel. So when this flood attempts to come, God will just swallow up the water. Isn't it amazing what God can do? So these are the dramatic things that will happen to Israel in the second half of the tribulation period. Now, what is the application for us this morning? Well, I think there are four very clear applications that we need to take on board. The first of all is to be aware that Satan is at war with Christians today. There is a spiritual war going on between Satan and Christians. But we can overcome Satan, but only through the faith in the Word of God and through our testimony. Okay, we believe in the Word of God and we believe that Jesus Christ has saved us when we become Christians. So if we've been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can overcome Satan. But we need to make sure that our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. That's where our faith must be. Not in the confidence in ourselves, but the faith that Satan is at war and we can overcome Satan. The second thing to remember is not to forget that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So what Satan does, one of his jobs, is to accuse other Christians. So it was the sins of the believers that gave Satan the evidence to accuse us before the throne of God. Okay? Thank God that we have an advocate in Jesus Christ, someone to support us. 1 John 1 verses 9 to 2 verses 2, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we do have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation, which is a covering for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world." So when we confess our sins, Jesus Christ cleanses us and Satan is silenced. Okay? So when you do something that you know is a sin and you confess it, then Satan can no longer accuse us before the Father in heaven. So we silence Satan by keeping short accounts in our life, making sure that our relationship with God is razor sharp and we confess anything that we are personally convicted is not right in our lives. So We're at war with Satan, but we can overcome him. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, so don't give him anything to accuse us by. Make sure that our repentance is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing is to be very careful that you do not accuse another Christian without a very good reason and only in love. If you accuse the brethren falsely without cause, then you're on Satan's side doing his work. Okay? Got to be careful about that. That, you know, he's the accuser of the brethren, and if you're going to accuse another Christian, you need to be careful about that, because you could be doing Satan's work. So no sincere Christian will ever want to be an instrument of Satan. Okay? So if you're going to be accusing another Christian of something, it needs to be done in love, and you need to discover exactly what's going on, because it's maybe somebody might need some help there. So fourthly and finally, we must never be guilty of anti-Semitism, that is the persecution of the Jewish people. The Jews are God's chosen people, and if it wasn't for Israel, we would have no Bible. If it wasn't for Israel, we'd have no Saviour. Jesus was a Jew when he was on this earth. He is still a Jew in heaven, and he will be a Jew when he returns to this earth again. Never forget that. Jesus will always be a Jew. And so we must love Israel, we must pray for its peace, and we must seek to win Jewish people for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the nation of Israel may not always be right politically, but they are God's people, and he will protect them and bless them. This is why the Bible tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Psalm 122, verses 6 to 7. So that there is a simple explanation of Revelation and chapter 12. I hope that you now understand Revelation a bit better. It gets a little bit more difficult as we go in, but I think so far we've covered the important parts of chapter 12. So let's come to God now in prayer. Let's pray.